I don't know if you saw this last week, but last Sunday, something happened, something that hasn't happened very much. There was a space flight. Virgin Galactic, which is a private company, launched a capsule into space. You could see it's kind of a plane. It has this interesting thing. It puts the wings up and put them back down. But they launched this thing barely into space. I mean, they're counting it as space, but NASA, according to NASA, it's only 3.5 miles into space. It's on the very bottom of what could be considered space. But there were six people, two pilots and four passengers, one of whom, Richard Branson, you might know his name. He's apparently a billionaire. And they launched into space. They took off, and 59 minutes later, they touched down, having gone 282,000 feet, or almost 53.5 miles up. Now, it looked pretty amazing. If you watch the video, they had 3 to 4 minutes of zero gravity. You know, just this cool, like, experience. They're floating around for three to four minutes. And, you know, there's this big, all this press around it. And apparently somebody else did it a few weeks ago. Apparently this week, I don't know if you follow this, but another billionaire, a guy who owns a little company called Amazon, Jeff Bezos, he's going to go to space on his own company, Blue Origin, their New Shepard spacecraft, slotted for July the 20th this week. Apparently this is the thing billionaires are doing now. They're going to space, just barely, but they're going to space. Now, this was interesting because yesterday I was on YouTube prepping for the service, and you know how they do those YouTube ads. Who shows up on my YouTube ad but Richard Branson himself? Richard Branson talking to me on YouTube, and he says, "I've got a deal for you. If you follow this link and click on this thing, you can win a flight on Virgin Galactic to go to space." So this, what they're trying to do is make this a thing, space travel as a commercial kind of thing. Now, you might ask yourself, what if I don't win it from Sir Richard Branson, what would it take to get on one of these flights? Well, here's what it would take. $250,000 will reserve your spot. So if you have $250,000 laying around that you can just put down and don't know when it's going to happen, you can reserve your spot to go to space for 3 to 4 minutes and experience zero gravity. Now, if Richard Branson came in and said, "Seth, you've won," I would be definitely talking to my wife. I'd be like, "Honey, I think I want to go to space." You good? All right, I'm going to grab this again. Thanks. Sorry about that. I would be talking to her, and I'd be, "Hey, what do you think?" Apparently, like, insurance companies don't cover space flight, so I don't know if my life insurance would be good. So that would be a big thing, like working that all out. But assuming that happened, I would be interested in going to space. I don't know what about you, but it would be 59 minutes in the air, 3 to 4 minutes of zero gravity would be a cool experience. But it's not going to change your life. In the scheme of things, it's a relatively small blip, that space flight, which would cost you $250,000 to be a part of, is a relatively small blip on the screen of your life. Yet, it's very expensive to get a seat. This morning, we're going to look at something that I think is similar, asking the question, how do we get a seat? Not on a space flight that lasts about an hour and takes us to the very bottom of space for 3 to 4 minutes, but it's something which is infinitely better. We have been going through a sermon series on the Gospel of Luke, and in Luke is broken down in about three major chunks. The first one is looking at who is this man, Jesus, who came on the scene, and his life kind of started, it turned things upside down. The world was hugely changed, all of the world, because this man, Jesus, lived. We mark history according to his life. There have been billions of people who have decided to follow him through the millennia since he lived. So much has been done. And the first section of Luke is looking at who is this? And he crescendos into chapter 9 where he asks the question of his followers. He says, who do people say that I am? And Peter answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You were God's chosen one to bring God's freedom and favor to earth. That's what he was getting at. And then quickly, that section closes. And then the next section begins, the section that we're in. In Luke 9:51, the author says, when the time drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So from Luke 9:51 through the triumphal entry, we are in this massive teaching section where Jesus is going to Jerusalem to go to the cross, to accomplish his mission of dying for the sins of all people, dying for the sins of the world, taking all of God's wrath on himself there. And in the process, he's teaching his followers, what does it look like? What does it mean? What does it require to follow him, to go along in his footsteps, especially given the fact that he's going to be leaving? He's not going to be with them very much longer. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And this morning, we are in a section where Jesus is talking about things that are going to happen in the future. Last week, he introduced this idea of the kingdom of God. And the question for the morning is, how do we get a seat? Not on a spacecraft that's up for an hour, but how do we get a seat? What does it take to get a seat in the kingdom of God? So we're going to once again look at the LUMO project. They're going to take us into the scripture. So let's roll that and hear the words of Jesus.
When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.
This morning we're going to look at how do we get a seat in the kingdom of God? What does it take? And we're going to look at what I'm calling a beautiful truth that we see in this parable that he tells, this parable of this great banquet. And it's not like traveling to space. It is not the exclusive purview of people who have more money than a person should rightly be able to spend in a lifetime. The beautiful truth, the simple requirement that we see here in the text that our author Luke is laying out for us. And then I think what is a really challenging application, because though it's simple to gain a seat in the kingdom, there's a lot of challenging implications to that. So the beautiful truth, and it is this, that all people, every person is invited to the kingdom of God. It's as if every person has, there's enough seats for every person who's ever lived to be there. All people are invited to the kingdom of God. This is an amazing, wonderful, beautiful truth, because you and I, realistically speaking, we are not invited to travel to space, right? I don't have the means. We're not on the invited guest list. But in the kingdom of God, something which is infinitely better than traveling to space, all people are invited. That's the point of this parable. In verse 15, there's this response. Jesus is teaching at this dinner party. And this man, he in response to what Jesus has said, he says, "Blessed is everyone who eat bread in the kingdom of God." If you remember, Jesus had been talking about the kingdom of God in the previous chapter. Last week I talked about two aspects of the kingdom of God, that there is this external aspect of the kingdom of God, where the kingdom of God is a literal place where God is going to live with his people for all time. It is a place of joy, a place of light, a place of blessing, a place of all the good that we can possibly experience wrapped up in that place. The Bible says it's a place beyond our wildest imagination. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has planned for those who love him. And the small joys, like even traveling to space, or the things that we love most, going to the lake, or whatever it is that we enjoy in life, is going to be multiplied to a degree that we don't even understand in that place, which is the kingdom of God, the external kingdom of God, a literal place where God lives with his people for all time. And in verse 16, notice what happens. This man says this. He talks about everyone who's going to eat in the kingdom of God, who's going to experience that, they are blessed. And it says in verse 16, the very next thing, and he being Jesus, said to him. So this parable is a response to the statement that the man made, that anybody who eats in the kingdom of God is blessed. And in response to that statement, Jesus tells this parable. The parable of this great banquet. And there's four parties, four people, four different characters, if you will, in the parable. There's the first one, a man who's giving the banquet. Now, who is this man? That's a good question as we look at this parable. Who's Jesus intending this man to represent, to stand in for? If you remember, the question was, or the statement, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And in the very next verse, Jesus starts telling this parable, a man once gave a great banquet. This man is God himself. The giver of the banquet is God. He's talking, this banquet is the external kingdom of God, this place that we all want to be included in, that we all want to have a seat in. This is God himself, he's the master. Then we meet a second character, a servant, verse 17. At that time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." Who is the servant? Commentators, they bicker about these types of things. Like, I think the servant is a multitude of people. You could say that the servant, in a strict sense, is the Lord Jesus himself. People have said that. But I think maybe even more broadly and more accurately, these are people who go out with the invitation to bring others in to the kingdom of God. Certainly, that was Jesus. Scriptures teach that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to offer his life as a ransom for many. He came to fulfill his mission, to bring God's freedom and favor. However you want to say it, he's part of it. He's the chief servant. But I don't think it's limited to him. It is anyone who is about the business of inviting other people to the banquet, which is the kingdom of God. So you have the master, you have the servant, and then you have the guests. You have the invited guests. Verse 17. Send his servant to say to those who had been invited. So you have a list of people, and there's an invite list. And the implication of the text is that there was an RSVP kind of system. You have to understand that they didn't have refrigeration like we have today. You couldn't prep the food days ahead of time and just put it in the cooler and it be sitting there waiting to be brought out. It had to be gotten ready and then be consumed very quickly or it would spoil. So in a great banquet like this, the owner, the banquet giver, they might send out an RSVP, say, "Hey, we're going to have a banquet. We want you to come. Will you come?" And people would send back and say, "Yeah, we intend to come." They would RSVP in our terms. So the servant goes out to those who had been invited and says, "The time is now. The party's getting ready to start. The banquet is set out on the table." Verse 18, but they all alike began to make excuses. These are the invited guests, the ones the master initially chose to come. Who are these people? Well, strictly in the context, they are the nation of Israel. Jesus is at this table with religious leaders in the nation of Israel, people who should have understood who he is, what he was about, and yet all they do is question him, fight him, eventually arrest him, try him, and crucify him. Right? They look at the banquet, and they don't see it as good. I think that's a takeaway for us. Since it's most of us here, we're not of Jewish descent, Jewish origin. That's in the context who this was. But I think for us, these are people who they get invited to this great banquet. And they look at that banquet, and they look at that seat. It would be if Sir Richard Branson offered you a seat on a Virgin Galactic space flight, and you said, "I have to get my groceries that day." You know, the list of things here, they're mundane, everyday, ordinary things. I mean, it's not unimportant. They're buying stuff, getting married. There's all these things. But going to this banquet, it's clear, is not a priority. Who are these people? These are people, they think going to the banquet is one on a list of things that doesn't rise to the top. That everything else in their life is more important than that. So they don't come. Then you have the fourth group. The servant comes back. Reported, "Hey, all the people we invited, none of them want to come. They got it. Every one of them has a lame excuse." The master, he can't believe it. He becomes angry. And he says, I mean, this is really incredible. This is what he does here. "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in," and look at this list of people, "the poor and crippled and blind and lame. Who are these people? They're the people who weren't on the original invite list. They're not the people, you know, on the space flights, there's, I think, about 600 people already signed up. They have their name on the list. And if I started saying some of their names, you would recognize them because they're celebrities. They're sports figures. They're famous and rich people. The people that it would be really cool to sit next to and get a selfie with. That's not these people here. The poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. These are ordinary people who nobody is really excited about coming. And yet notice the banquet giver. He says, bring them in. These are people who understand the goodness of the banquet and of the kingdom. And so they come. And so we see something about the master, right? He could have said, hey, if my friends, the people who are important, if they won't come, I'm just going to close the banquet down. But that's not what he says. He says, I just want my house to be full. I want people to, this banquet is so good, I want people to experience it. He's not picky. This is why it says that all people are invited. God is not picky about who he invites to his banquet in the kingdom. The only requirement we're going to get to, but the main requirement is that they will just come. Notice what he says in verses 22 and 23. Verse 23 in particular. The master said to the servant, because there's more room. You saw the picture there, right? In the video. There's like a bowl being, didn't that look good? Being barbecued. And there's all these people, and there's just happiness and laughing and probably music. It's this awesome scene. But there's more room. So he says, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. This is the heart of the banquet giver. And we got to be careful. It's not just his heart so that he can post a photo of his full house on his social media account so everybody will know how good he is. That's not his heart. His heart is that people come because this is the best thing to possibly be invited to. This is what people were created for, to live with their Creator, to dwell with Him. That is what they were created for. And so he says, just fill it up with anyone who wants to come. It's interesting. All people are invited to the kingdom of God because right before this parable, Jesus says something to these leaders that he's with, these guys who they are the invited guests. They are the people that people want to see at their party. And he looks him in the face and he says, when you give a feast, look who he says to invite. Invite the poor. This should sound very familiar. The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. The list is a little bit different order, but it's exactly the same as in the parable. The point is, if you have been to the banquet, if you're invited to the banquet, you're a person who has a seat at the banquet. You're supposed to imitate and mimic the banquet giver, who he's not picky. He wants all people to come, not just the people who are going to do something for him. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And this is an outworking of the second part of the kingdom of God, this internal kingdom of God, where God's life lives through us. See, here we see that what he's calling his disciples to is exactly what he did in the parable. There's this direct parallel here. And he says, you do that, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. The resurrection of the just is the kingdom of God. It is the banquet. It's what we're talking about. When God renews everything, when we have perfected, resurrected bodies, when he wipes away the sin and all its effects, and we enter into a place of joy and feasting, in unity. That's what the kingdom of God is. And he says, if you're headed for that, be the way that I am. Invite anybody who will come, not just people who are going to do something for you. So the beautiful truth, what we see is that all people are invited. Everyone is invited to this kingdom. Everyone has a seat. But there is a caveat. There is a caveat. Not everyone will be at the banquet, because not everyone will fulfill this requirement. And it's simple. It's a simple requirement. It's to be humble. If you're going to enter the kingdom, humility is required to enter. Humility is required to enter. Notice the whole thing starts with this. The whole conversation starts with verse 7. Jesus is sitting there, and he sees these people come in, and they're jockeying for the best position. You know, they're going and you can imagine they're putting their cloak and reserving their spot in the best possible seat. It says, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor for themselves. Now, that's the natural way of doing this. That's what we kind of understand. I don't know Sir Richard Branson at all. I'm sure he's, I imagine he's a decent guy to talk to. But you have this group of people, and it's a very exclusive club to be on that spaceship. Right? We understand people trying to reserve for themselves the best places. And that's exactly what was going on. But Jesus, he says something. Verse 8, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor. Lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. Verse 10, but when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place. So that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. He says, don't exalt yourself. Humble yourself. That's exactly what we don't see in the banquet. In the banquet, we see all these people, and they think, hey, I've got this going. I'm too busy with my life and my agenda. And I know I said I'd come, but I don't have time for that. And then you have this other group of people, and they get invited, and they just come. They understand that the banquet is a place you want to be. And so they come. He says, humble yourself. Verse 11, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The requirement to enter to get a seat is not $250,000. It's simply that we see ourselves aright. Instead of seeing ourselves like those people who said, no thanks, I know I was on the invited guest list, we say, man, I do not deserve to be let in. But I'm so thankful that I am. And friends, that is the life, the internal kingdom of God. That is hit living through us. I was reminded of this verse because I think it's parallel in idea. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, the Apostle Paul says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he had the place of honor at the table. The eternal Son in heaven forever in perfect community with his Father. Though he was rich, look what it says, for your sake he became poor. He humbled himself and became poor. Why? So that you, by his poverty, might become rich. It's interesting that sitting at this table, talking to these religious leaders who look down on Jesus because of things that they don't approve, they are sitting at table with the one who created the universe. The one who deserves the ultimate place of honor. And yet he's sitting in that dirty, dusty place with them. Why? So that he could offer them a seat. So that he could offer them a seat at the great banquet in the kingdom of God. All people are invited. Humility is required to enter. Simply realizing we don't deserve to be let in. Making that being let in a priority in our life. So I think the takeaway is pretty simple, that we need to humbly accept God's gracious invitation. We need to humbly accept God's gracious invitation. For a person who's never trusted Christ as their Savior, it's just to say, Jesus, I believe in you. I thank you that you reserved my spot at the table, that you paid the price for me to be let in. And I'm putting my faith in that. For those of us who've trusted Jesus, as we look at the characters in this parable, you know who I want to be? You know who I am? I want to be the banquet giver. Right? I want to be the center of the universe. But we probably need to recognize, I know I do, that I'm not the banquet giver. God is the banquet giver. Not me. I'm not the center of the universe. We need to humble ourselves and rightly realize, you know, I don't deserve to be let in. On my own, I don't bring anything to the table. It is only by God's grace and his kindness and Jesus taking on human flesh, of him becoming poor, that we are let in. Another thing we need to do is we got to stop. We walk around. Can you imagine coming in? You're the blind, the crippled, the poor, the lame. Right? Implication, they don't have a lot. They're not finely dressed. And yet they get to enter into the banquet. And how weird would it be if you see these people entering into the banquet and they weren't let in because of how nice they look or how well they behave. They were let in by the grace and the kindness of the banquet giver. And yet they're going around and they're trying to, on their own, make sure they look as best they can. And they go around and they look at the other people and they think, well, my clothes are not quite as dirty as that person's clothes. I have 3 less holes in my garment than that person. My hair is 3 degrees less disheveled than theirs. Right, but isn't that sometimes what we do? We think, well, I'm in because of how good I am, and look at the rest of these folks. Rather than understand, we don't bring anything to the table. We're not in because of anything good we've done. It's all grace. Thirdly, I think there's something here, because another possible potential role for us. Here we are, if we've trusted Christ, we are the blind, the lame, the poor. That is us. But there's another potential role. It's the role of the servant. These servants who go out and they say, hey, there's a banquet waiting. And it's ready. And it's paid for. And all you have to do is come. And friends, that is our world. Our world, many of them may have not been invited. Our friends and neighbors and coworkers may not have been invited. And God has left it up to his people to be the servant and to invite. So we need to let others know there's seats available. They're already paid for. The food is already made. If you will just come. See, all people are invited to the kingdom of God. It's open. There's more than enough room. But for us to come, we have to humble ourselves. We have to say, God, your banquet is more important than anything that is going on in my life. We have to be willing to lay that aside and to release it. Traveling to space requires a small fortune. And it's going to be this highly exclusive group. There's going to be people, you know, I traveled to space. For a trip that's going to last an hour. But friends, we are invited to something that is infinitely better, infinitely more consequential. And the only thing that's really required is that we humble ourselves, come on God's terms, and sit down. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it is so applicable. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came and he purchased our place by his death on the cross. Or because of him, we have a seat and we can come if only we will. And I just pray that if there's anybody here, anybody listening who doesn't know Jesus is their Savior, that they would hear that invitation, that they would recognize their own sin, their own unworthiness, and yet they would come to you through him, by your grace, through faith. Father, help us to live with our eyes and our hearts fixed on the kingdom that is going to come one day, rather than on all the things that would easily distract us. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen.